So it's Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 14. This is Jesus speaking. For it is as if a man, going on a journey, summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. To each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of these slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him, give it to the one with the 10 talents. For all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word, and we pray that you would help us as we look at it, that we might be able to understand how you want us to live here and now, wherever it is that you have placed us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, we're thinking about harvest. And we're not doing a big thing of lots of displays of corn and bread and loaves and things, because that's not really sort of quite where we're at St. Stephen's. We're totally dependent on the harvest. If there was no harvest, then we would have no food, and we'd certainly know all about that. But we can't quite visualize it on the streets of South London. But harvest generally is a time for thankfulness, being thankful for what God has given us. And as I was preparing, I was reminded of the phrase that St. Paul gives in a speech that he gives in Athens in Acts 17, verse 25. He himself, that's to say God, gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. And it's just that understanding, as people who are Christians, we understand that God does indeed give to us, to all mortals, life and breath and all things. And so it's good to take stock of the things that God gives to us, to cultivate, as the sort of rather horrible phrase is, to cultivate an attitude of gratitude. Actually, that should be the characteristic and mark of Christians, that we have so much to be thankful for, even if we think, well, my life is quite difficult at the moment. We still have the cross to be thankful for. We still have the Lord Jesus to be thankful for. We still have the hope of heaven to be thankful for. We've always got things to be thankful for, especially when we remember that God gives us life and breath and all things. And if we don't cultivate that attitude of gratitude, we tend to become arrogant. And we tend to think ourselves independent and self-sufficient and masters of our own destiny. And as soon as we begin to be seduced into thinking like that, then we think we can live without God. And that is, of course, where most of the world is. So we need to be aware of how important it is to cultivate that attitude of gratitude. But what Jesus is doing here in Matthew 24, 25, and 26, is that he, or 24 and 25, is that he's telling us how to live in what you might call the in-between times. The in-between times. Between the first coming of the Lord Jesus, came as a man, incognito, nobody knew who he was, coming to be Savior. And the question is, do we now recognize and respond to Jesus who came then, who wasn't immediately recognized, who came to be Savior of the human race? Do we recognize him? Do we respond to him? And then we're living after the time that Jesus has come the first time and before the time that he's going to return again. Let me just read a little bit from Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and I'm going to pick up reading at verse 27. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 27. This is a sort of introduction, really, to the whole of what is the teaching in the rest of 24 and in 25. Verse 27, "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." In other words, this is not incognito. This is not going to be something that nobody's quite sure about. It's not going to be something that, oh, well, has it happened or not happened? No, as the lightning comes from the east and flashes as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Rather a disgusting picture, but of course it just simply means that if something has died, you will see from a long distance away, you'll see the vultures hovering and gathering. I mean, we don't see it in this country. We clear up our bodies quite quickly, and we haven't on the whole got vultures. But vultures will, and it will be something that can be seen from a distance. That's simply the point. "Immediately after the suffering of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other." So what he's saying is that the second coming of the Lord Jesus is definitely not going to be incognito, that we will absolutely know about it and the whole world will know about it. Everyone will see him for who he is then. The question is, how should we live in the in-between times between the first coming of the Lord Jesus and the second coming of the Lord Jesus? Jesus wants his disciples, that's to say us, to know how to live in the in-between times. After his first coming and before his second. In other words, in the here and now. And so if we come back to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14, when it says at the beginning there, Jesus speaking, "For it is as if..." He's speaking about the kingdom of heaven. If you look back to verse 1 of chapter 25, then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. And so he's picking up another picture, another illustration of what the kingdom of heaven is like. And then he goes on, and it's quite a familiar passage. "A man entrusts his property." It's not the slave's property. The man entrusts his property to his slaves. And for the duration of however long it is that the man is away, the slaves have control over the stuff that has been handed over to them. For the duration, they have control of it as if it was theirs. And in the story, there are two key points that we need to get really quickly. He speaks of three slaves. So the whole story is about the three slaves. It's not thinking about anybody else, just saying the kingdom of heaven is like three slaves of a master. And that way we can say everyone gets something. Yes, some get more than others. Some are getting five, some are getting two, or one's five, one's two, one's one. But everybody gets something. There is no slave to whom nothing is given. And of course, there's a very clear application for us. God has given each of us material and spiritual gifts. They are his, and he's entrusted them to us for the duration. And the key response for us is to focus on what we've been given and not on what others have been given. You know, we can immediately look at it and say, well, God isn't being fair because, look, you know, one's only got one, one's got five. And we spend all our time fiddling about, thinking about the five and the two and the one, instead of actually focusing on what we have been given. Everybody gets something. It is enormously important to say and understand that. And then the second point that I want to make right at the very beginning is everyone gets enough. One talent, people speculate. A talent, I know we now tend to think, you know, a talent for playing the piano or a talent for drawing pictures or whatever it is, because we've taken this parable into our English language, understood that it applies to sort of gifts and skills that we have, and turned the word talent to mean a gift or a skill. But actually, what it meant originally was a measurement of money. And it was a measurement of a large amount of money. It was a weight of pure gold or a weight of pure silver. And people speculate, but it's perfectly reasonable, according to the commentators, to think in terms of one talent being the equivalent of £1 million. So everybody gets enough. It's plenty of startup capital to get your business up and running if you have £1 million given to you. Doesn't matter that somebody else had £2 million given to them or someone else had £5 million given to them. Everyone has enough. Now, you can look at the others and say, well, if I was as blessed as they, then I would be able to get on with my Christian life. But as it is, I've only got this measly £1 million, so I can't do anything. We start, well, come on, £1 million is still £1 million. You can do quite a bit with it in terms of starting up a business and getting going with it. The fact that it's not going to be as big a business as somebody else's, that's got nothing to do with it. You've still got the opportunity to start your business. And what you see very clearly is that the master distributes his property to the slaves, knowing the ability of each slave. Some will have the ability to be able to build a bigger business. Some have the ability to build a smaller business. Everybody has the ability to do something. And then the master goes away. So immediately you see that we are in this place of the in-between times. How do we live after the first coming of the Lord Jesus and before the second coming of the Lord Jesus? Now is the in-between times. How should we live now? Well, look again at verse 16. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. I don't think it means that, you know, it took him 2 weeks and suddenly he'd got £10 million instead of £5 million. He went off and he traded, he built his business, and by the time eventually that the master comes back, that business has grown and doubled in size using his master's money. He took stock of what had been entrusted to him, £5 million, 5 talents, and he went off at once and traded with them. He put them to use. And so the obvious question for us, thinking at harvest, thinking of what God has given to us, food and so on, of course, but also thinking of what God has given to us generally, just asking the question, what has the Lord entrusted to you while you are here on earth? The one thing you are not allowed to say is nothing, because everybody has been given something. So don't you dare start saying to God, oh, you haven't given me anything, I can't do anything for you. Think again about Acts 17:25. He gives us life and breath and everything else. So therefore it's worth asking what gifts God has given to you. If you're not sure, ask others to pray with you and to confirm what gifts you've got. Try things which you think that the Lord may have given you. What about, for instance, physical, material things? I think everybody here slept last night in a bed. So all of us, in that sense, have got homes. There are many in the world who haven't, but we all have here. All of us, more or less, have enough money to live on. Some of us are in debt, some of us have got particular financial struggles, I'm aware of that. But in general terms, and again by comparison historically with people in former generations, or by comparison with around the world, we have got plenty of money to live on. We have brains, and we have breath. We are still alive. Are we surrendering those things and using them as something that they were God's? He's given them to us. Are we using them? Are we trading with them? Are we using them for the extension of the kingdom? That's the challenge of this passage. So that's about physical things. What about spiritual things? For instance, do you enjoy praying? You know, sometimes I will meet people on the door who will say, Lord, Pastor, I've really been praying for you this week. And that's great, because it's just an indication of someone who's got the beginnings of a gift of intercession. They really love praying, and they're good at going into that secret place alone with the Lord and really interceding. Again, I'd commend, if you haven't seen it, watch that program, that DVD. We've got a number of copies of it in the church at the moment, called War Room, where there is a woman who has spent 40 years learning how to pray. And then she feels a real burden to entrust some of the lessons she's learnt to someone in the next generation who can continue to intercede and to pray. So if you love to pray, do you think perhaps the Lord has given you a gift of intercession? A real ability to be able to pray longer than others? Do you, for instance, long to tell your friends about Jesus? Have you perhaps been given the gift of being an evangelist? And again, I could identify people in this church who are just great at loving to tell people. Now, they're prayerful about it, and they often will go in company with other people, and they'll say, but they long, really long, that others should become Christians, and God has given them the beginning of an ability to be able to speak out the gospel so that someone else can understand who Jesus is and what he has done and why it's important that we should respond to him. Or, for instance, are you good on your feet presenting things to others? Look at Jennifer, for example, standing up this morning. Fantastic ability. I can't remember how old Jennifer is.
She's 13.
13. Shame on anybody who's over 13 and hasn't had a go at standing at the front. Okay? I mean, exercising a gift, something that she's been given. Not every 13-year-old would be able to stand up here, but some 13-year-olds can. Some adults can. Exercising the gifts of leadership, perhaps, that God has given to us. Or when you pray for people, particularly people who aren't well, do you find that actually you often hear reports that they get better? Has the Lord given you a gift of healing that you'd want to use? Or it may be that people have prayed with you and you've received a gift of tongues and want to just use that language of heaven to be able to speak to the Lord, particularly when you're sort of running out of English or running out of your own language and you don't know what to say, but you're still burdened to continue to pray. Tongues can be a fantastic thing there. Or if you've got a gift of administration, you just love to get things beautifully in order and sorted, and that perhaps is your calling professionally at work. But other things that you can use that gift for the extension of the kingdom of God? Or what about teaching or a ministry of helps or a ministry of hospitality? Do you love having people coming back into your home? Are you good with cooking? Should you be someone who's on the welcoming team because you're good at hospitality? Should you be someone who's on the refreshments team because you love to bake and to cook and to feed others? They're gifts. Everything has come from God. He's given particularly, knowing the ability of each. He gives as he chooses for the common good, 1 Corinthians 12. What about a gift of generosity? Some people are particularly good at being able to share what they've got with other people. Others are scared to do that and all sorts of things that they can't. But some have got a fantastic gift of generosity or a gift of wisdom, actually a real understanding and an insight and an ability to be able to listen and suggest things that could be really helpful. Or a gift of faith, someone who can really believe God for something that is happening and actually therefore be a great encouragement to others. Or a gift of just an ability to speak several different languages. That's a fantastic gift. A gift of compassion. Actually having a heart for, you see people struggling. Older people who are frail, whatever it is. A desire for justice. You know, you get very hot and cross and angry about the injustice in the world. A real concern for the poor. All of those things are gifts which have been given, and they've been given by God for you to use. That's just what the story is telling. We've been given this talent, this amount of money. Go and trade with it. You've been given this gift, whatever it is. It belongs to God. He's entrusted it to you. You're going to be called to answer later on how you've used it. Did you use it to multiply the kingdom of God to extend? Did you sit on it and bury it and not use it? We need to just, what about your sort of personal abilities? You know, you might say, well, I've got a musical ability, or I might be really good artistically, or I'm good at cooking, or I'm good at caring for people, or I'm good at writing. Some people would say, oh, good at speaking. So we've got physical things we've been given. We've got spiritual things we've been given. We've got sort of personal abilities that we've been given. The question is, do we see those things as things which God, as the owner of them, has entrusted to us? First question. And then are we willing to use those things for his glory, for his kingdom? Now, obviously, if you read to the end of the story, as Russell did for us, there's great reward when we do use those things that God has given for his glory, for the extension of his kingdom. Look at what happens to the guy with five. He doubles his assets. And in verse 21, he's promised an eternal relationship with God. Look again at verse 21. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." So he doubles his assets, and he's entering into the joy of his master, which of course is a picture of eternal life. His thankfulness to God has led to action for God. And exactly the same words are used for the guy who has only £2 million, two talents. Precisely the same language is given by the master to the slave. It matters not whether you've been given lots of gifts or just a few gifts. The same reward, the same words are used by the master to the slave. It's not a matter of comparison. It's a matter of getting on and recognizing the gifts that we've been given and using them for God and his glory. So just an understanding that as we are thankful for the gifts that we've been given, so that will result, the thankfulness will lead to action, using the gifts for God. What's the alternative? Well, of course, again, familiar story, the third slave. He kept his master's money safe. And it was a recognized thing in days when you hadn't got sort of sophisticated locks and doors and things necessarily. It was a perfectly recognized thing to go and find a safe place, dig a hole, bury something that was precious. We see that people have been doing that for hundreds of years. Every now and then in this country, you suddenly discover some treasure trove, and it's some Roman coins or some Roman things that related to the time at the end of the Roman era in this country. People were really scared, rigid. How am I going to protect my belongings? What I'll do is I'll dig a hole, and I'll come back, and I'll dig them up later after the enemy has gone. Tragedy was, perhaps they were killed by the enemy. Anyway, they never came back. Sits there for 1600 years. Someone digs it up. It's a good thing to do, to keep something safe, to bury it. It was recognized, I think, within the Torah or something. Perfectly good and sensible thing to do. Ideal way of keeping something safe. And then when the master comes back, you can dig it up. Here's the very money. Here's the thing you gave me. I'm going to give it back to you. And you would sort of, in one sense, you think, well, surely that's enough. He's entrusted it to me. I've kept it safe. I'm handing it back. And yet, look at the words that the master says. Verse 26. You wicked and lazy slave. Just keeping it safe. Just sort of sitting on it. Just not using it. Gets the word wicked and lazy. That slave might have thought, surely the master can't ask more of me. I've kept it safe. But the master had expectations. Now, you remember right at the beginning, what we're told is that the master gives to each slave according to that slave's ability. So he knew that someone who'd only been given one had not got perhaps the same trading ability as the one who was given five. But that is no excuse for the person who has got fewer gifts to say, oh, well, therefore I don't need to try at all. No. The expectation quite clearly of the master is that every person entrusted with gifts will go and use those gifts for the extension of the kingdom. You were, after all, still entrusted with the equivalent of £1 million to God. It's not a small thing. It was a significant and sufficient thing. So therefore, the great sort of teaching of this passage is to do something with the gifts that you've been given, to use them. And what happens if the slave does as the slave with only one talent does? Well, he has loss in this life. He comes back with one talent, and that's taken away from him and given to the one who has 10. And that's often the way in sort of life generally, isn't it? The more we dig in, the more we put into life, the more we, particularly in things like the scriptures, the more we dig into the scriptures and really work to understand, the more we get stuff back. The more we understand of God, the more that we grow. If we, you know, if we put just a little in, then we don't get very much back. And we know it physically. You know, if you stop using a leg or something after a while, you can no longer use the leg. The muscles atrophy. This idea of something being taken away, you've got it, and then it's taken away from you and given to someone who has plenty. It's just a law in our universe, and it can sometimes feel unfair. But actually here, it's exactly what God is choosing to do. He says, take away even what they do have and give it to the one who already has 10. But then much worse than that, what happens to him in the end? Verse 28, take the talent from him, give it to the one who has 10. For to all those who have, more will be given and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. You end up with nothing at all. And then verse 30, as for this worthless slave, the one he's called wicked and lazy, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, eternal death. So, it's how do we live in the in-between times? Well, first of all, it's to understand Jesus has come the first time, incognito, but to be Savior. He is Lord all the time. The question is, do we recognize that? He's going to come the second time. There's going to be no doubt about that. He's going to come to judge. And the question is, how have we lived? Have we recognized him as Savior? Have we recognized that he's the one who gives everything? Have we used whatever it is we've been given, whether it's a lot or a little, have we used it for his glory? If so, we'll be blessed. In the here and now, we double our money and we're given eternal life. But if we refuse to use them for God's glory, refuse to say thank you, say, no, I'm not going to do that, then even what we have will be taken away. And there will be punishment and separation, eternal death. It is a terrifying prospect, which people, it's so awful that we sort of no longer talk about it. Do you know that there used to be people who were described as being hellfire preachers, trying to sort of frighten people into the kingdom of God? And it's sort of no longer fashionable. But you can see exactly why it is that people were teaching that. Jesus has come for the sole purpose of rescuing us from hell. But if we refuse to take advantage of the rescue offer that he's offering to us, then hell is what we deserve because we've rebelled against God and refused him. And there is this sort of idea, and I was talking to someone yesterday at their wedding reception, well, if God loves everybody, then surely it'll be all right, he'll love me. You know, she'd firmly said, I don't believe, and I'm... But so I don't believe, but if there is such a thing as God, then he'll welcome everybody, won't he? Well, what he's done is to say, I love you so much that I've given the escape route. And the escape route is the Lord Jesus. But if people turn their back on the escape route and say, no, I'm not going to bother, not going to recognize him as Savior, not going to recognize him as Lord, then we arrive at judgment, having rebelled against God, having refused his love, having not used the gifts he's given us for his glory, not had an increase in those gifts. So it's a serious passage. And the action that I want us to take is to say to God, what gifts have you given me? Take the time to just say, I know that you must have given me some, because that's what the passage says. And that's what other parts, 1 Corinthians and so on, will say. Everybody has been given a gift. Everybody's been entrusted with something that belongs to God that can be used for his glory. And then, having discovered what it is, what am I going to do about it? Am I going to live his way? Am I going to seek to give that gift and magnify it and multiply it and use it for God's glory? Or am I just going to ignore it and sit on it and do nothing with it? It's a very challenging passage and a very serious passage, but one that has the prospect of enormous joy if we're willing to be obedient in how we live in those in-between times between the first coming of the Lord Jesus and the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, thank you that this passage reminds us that you are the owner of everything, and that you choose to entrust what belongs to you to human beings. You give us life and breath and everything else. But Father, you expect us to use the things that you have given to us, the physical things and the spiritual things and the attributes that you have given to us. Father, you expect us to use them for your glory in obedience to you. Really pray, Father, that you'd help each of us to identify what gifts it is that you've entrusted to us, that, Father, you would help us to be willing and able to go out as the slave did and trade with them, to go out and use those gifts so that as we use them, you give other things to us, we see your kingdom being extended. Father, please protect us from the sort of wrong fear of you that the third slave had, that he just buried it, refused to use it, and thought it was enough simply to hand it back. Father, that's not what you want. Help us to learn this lesson, that when we meet you again, when the Lord Jesus comes back or when we die, we will hear these great words that you promise. Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.